Our second scripture lesson this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Reading verse 33 down to the end of the chapter at verse 46. And Jesus says, "Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop, but the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned the other. So the landowner sent a large group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, 'Surely they will respect my son.' But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, 'Here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, 'What do you think he will do to those farmers?' The religious leaders replied, 'He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on.' When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask as we open your scripture this morning that you would find the meditations in our hearts and our thoughts and the words that we say and the words that we hear pleasing to you. May they be of you this morning. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, when you go to church, when you set out to go to church, I imagine for us that most of us usually come to church with a fairly strong and fairly high confidence of what is going to happen, how this time, this day is going to play out. Especially if you've been going to the same church for a while, you get comfortable. You know that when you come in, there's going to be this happening, then this happened. You're pretty confident that these things are going to go on. Thanksgiving Sunday, we're pretty sure we're going to get a message about Thanksgiving or something like that. You're not, by the way, just to throw you off. But, you know, you get into the routine. I feel confident about how this day, this time is going to play out. There may be a few uncertainties, mostly around what I will say or what the pastor says, but all in all, you're pretty safe in knowing what to expect. Is that a fair assessment for us? There's no bad assessment. It's just a fair understanding. Imagine with me, if you will, and cast your mind back to the story, to the moment that I just read in Matthew chapter 21. And we've got this snapshot, but I want to flesh out the bigger picture of what's going on here for you to get a glimpse of what those people were getting that day at temple. Now, most of the people going to temple going in Jerusalem 2,000 or so years ago had the same idea that we do. They know what they're going to expect when they get there. They're going to go in, they're going to be this time of praying over here, and the women are going to get chanted over there, and then the men are going to go do the important things over here. And I'm just, that's my opinion there. But that's what's going to happen, and somebody's going to read from the scriptures, and there's going to be some ahas, things like that going on, and somebody is going to stand up and teach. Usually one of the local rabbis or local priests. On occasion, you get a guest speaker in. They know what's going on, and they come to church, to temple, expecting that to happen. Now this usual crowd at this time has arrived at the temple in Jerusalem. The usual bunch is gathered together. The usual conversations are happening. The order of service is likely going on according to how it normally happens. And at a certain time in the process, somewhere in the order of service, right after announcements and somewhere before the final song, somebody new stands up to teach. Now this new fellow Jesus, he's a young whippersnapper, really, when you get down to it. He's just a young guy in his early 30s. What does he really know? But he gets up to teach, and it's okay. It's okay, because he's got rabbi titled somewhere in the middle of his title that people have heard. Rabbi Jesus is going to speak. It's kind of like me going to another church, and if they look at me and they say, well, he's 18, how can he possibly know anything? But I get to put reverend in front of my name, and that gives me license then to be able to take the mic and start talking. That's kind of in that vein. And Jesus gets up and he begins to teach the people. And this is all fine and dandy. This is great stuff. And the people are all humming and going. And things are proceeding still according to plan for what they're used to. Now, in the middle of all of this, imagine, if you will, something radically and drastically changes, because the church leaders, the temple leaders, have rushed to the front, waving their arms excitedly and exclaiming, "You need to shut up now, because I don't want to hear what you're telling us." So let me change the image direction a little bit here for you. Imagine we've got somebody, I don't really, it doesn't matter who, guest speaking at Argyle Road Baptist Church. And they get up and they begin to speak and unpack scriptures and open it up. And most of you are sitting there going, And then the deacons and I get up from the back and run to the front and start telling that person they can't talk anymore. Can you imagine that happening? What would your reaction be? How would you view that, sitting back watching this? For myself, I can imagine going, whoa, church just suddenly got real. What? Whoa, hang on a second. Well, I'm getting my popcorn out. This is going to be, I don't know what the message is anymore. I don't know what he was talking about or what he's going to be talking about. But we've got front row seats to something going on. There's going to be a throwdown happening. Who knows, maybe a boxing match is going to break out. Or who knows, a hockey game might happen. But there's going to be something, and this is tension, and it's uncomfortable, and these guys are really upset. So in the middle of the sermon, they jump up, the priests, the leading priests and the rabbis jump up and they run forward to Jesus and they say, "You need to stop saying what you're saying. Whose authority do you have to speak? Who gave you permission to take the microphone and start talking? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus, now we have this picture of Jesus, of this nice, calm, collected, always very carefully worded and soft pastel clothed colors and a glow about him. That our image is that he just kind of softly sits there and meekly says, "Well, if you just calm down a little bit here." No. This isn't the Jesus in this moment. I want you to imagine, Jesus is on fire at this point. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He knows that in not very long time, he's going to be offered up on the cross, and his time on earth is done, and he still has a message to give. And he has not that long ago, just cleared out the temple of all the people who are selling stuff and making it a marketplace and not a place of worship. And that was not a calm, quiet, collected, small-voiced moment. That was loud. That was raucous. That was tables being turned over, money scattered everywhere, animals being let out of their pens and stampeding out of the temple, whips being made intentionally with precision and care, getting people out of the place. Jesus of wrath almost, but not sinfully angry wrath, but determined wrath and purpose coming into that. And that same Jesus is speaking in the temple at this time, and that same Jesus then turns from his audience and looks at these individuals, and not in a calm voice, not in a quiet, you know, non-combative fashion, but with intensity and focus, says, forget whose authority I have. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. When John was coming around and preaching, when you righteous people were coming around and John was preaching, why, what authority did he have? And now the leaders are on the back foot. They're up against the ropes. There's been a left jab that's come in. And they're saying, wait a minute, if we answer one way, we're going to get in trouble by these people. And if we answer another way, we're going to get in trouble from these people. So the only safe answer is to not answer at all, which they do. And they say, we don't have an answer for that. And Jesus says, fine, if you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you. But in fact, I'm not done with you guys yet. Now, this is what's happening. The main theater, the main play has now moved from Jesus speaking to everybody to speaking to a small group of people, and everybody at temple is just watching and witnessing this. They're just the audience. They're not part of the play going on. This is a conversation between Jesus and the leaders. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Not only am I not going to answer this, but I want to tell you a story. And in this story, I want to ask you a question. And so he tells this story about two sons. And everybody likes stories about two sons. And he says, great, a guy has two sons. And he says to the one son, you go and clean up your room. And the son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But later on, goes and cleans up his room. And Jesus says, and the second son, the dad says, go and clean up your room, go do your chores. And the son says, absolutely, I'm a good son, I'm going to go do that. And partway to doing the chores, gets distracted by something else, and says, I don't need to do those, and goes and does something else. And Jesus then asks the question to the religious leaders, the know-it-alls, the people who are trying to shut him up, and say, all right, which one was the obedient son? Now these guys have to answer, because they're on the spot. Everybody's watching. What are they going to say? This is going to be interesting. And he says, here's the answer. The son that was obedient was the one that actually did what he was asked to do. And Jesus says, absolutely, you're right. So when God sent all of his people to ask you to do something, why didn't you do it? And now they're getting, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to be the way it is. We're supposed to be attacking Jesus. Jesus is now attacking us. I don't like the way this is going on. But Jesus isn't done with them yet. He's still not talking to anybody out there. He's still talking to us. Let me tell you another story. I'm really not happy with you people right now. Let me tell you another story. And that's the story that I just read. Let me tell you a story. A vineyard was built. Now, vineyards are great, and everybody knows the context of vineyards. Everybody knows what goes into a vineyard. They're immediately right in there with a three-year process of getting a good vineyard up and running. You got to clear the land out a proper way, and once you've got all the rocks and stuff removed out of the way, you got to plant just the right grapevines. You can't use any grapevine. You got to use the best ones, and this landowner uses the best ones, and you got to plant them just right. And while they're trying to just catch growth and get some water and stuff like that, you then take the next year to take all those rocks that you've moved out and clear out of the land to build a wall around your vineyard so that it's protected and it's safe. And not only do you just build a wall, but you also put a watchtower there so guards can be placed so they can be watching inside and outside, seeing when bad things are going to happen and keep an eye on the place. And any good vineyard, after you've collected the grapes, you got to do something with those things. And so this particular owner, he builds a big pit. And it's a two-level sort of deal. It's a big, nice pit, and it's cleared out, and there's a ground floor, and then you put the grapes on the one side, and then you run all over them. I imagine you put toddlers in and give them sugar, and they just have a great time in there. And in no time, all the juice from the grapes flows down a little, you know, whatever that they got there, into the lower level where all the juice is collected from the grapes. A very complicated idea of how you make wine back in Jesus' day. And this is all set up beautifully. And Jesus is telling this story. He's painting this picture. And everybody listening, including the leaders, are acknowledging, yep, this is a good vineyard. This is, of course, how you would do that. Wonderful, absolutely great story. And then Jesus starts to throw in the wrinkles. And the wrinkle is that the owner of the land, he moves to another country. He has really no interest in working this farm. He just wants the income from it. He just sets it up for someone else to be working and to produce the fruit from it. He's set the stage. He's given everything possible for these tenants to succeed in their farming action. And he leaves. He leaves it to them. And the time comes after year three. It takes 3 years before you start to get some profit out of your vineyard that you've freshly built. After year three and goes on, he sends his servants to collect the rent. Now, the rent is important. Why is the rent important? The rent is important because if the rent is not collected, then after a period of time, of over several years, if no rent is collected, then the people working the land can make a legitimate claim for ownership. So imagine, if you will, you're renting an apartment someplace, and if your landlord doesn't collect rent for a period of 3 or 4 years, you can make a legitimate claim that the apartment is actually yours. You squatters move to being owners, is what it works out. Now, the tenants in this story Jesus is telling, they know that this is a good vineyard. This is profitable. This is a great space. And they think, we're going to take this legally for ourselves. And so the watch guy is watching, not for the wild animals. He's watching for when the rent collectors come. And the rent collectors come and they say, great, here comes the rent collectors. And rather than giving them the 10% or the minor bit that they're supposed to give, which wouldn't cut into their profits at all, they send them away beaten, battered, bruised, rejected, stoned, and killed. Although the killed ones don't really get sent away. They just get killed. And then another group comes, a larger group. And these landowners, or these tenants, do the same thing. And then Jesus goes on to tell his story. And I imagine in the story, everybody is just intent. What's going to happen to these? They know the legal. They know what's going on. What's going to happen to these people? And their intent. And the Pharisees are trying to figure out, okay, what's the trap? Where's the hook? What are we getting into? Hang on a second. There's a story. What's this about? How am I going to answer this so I seem smart and right and we can trap Jesus? This is what they're going. And Jesus throws in the next line in this. He says, so the landowner says, I will send my son. And if I send my son, then these tenants will have to respect him. Because it's not just a servant. It's not just a slave. It's not just a paid employee. It's not just a somebody. This is the guy who will inherit ownership of this property. He is an owner in a sense. And so he sends his son. And the tenants see him coming up from far off and they say, we've won. We've got it. The son is now coming. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill him. There's a couple of assumptions that are being made in that. The first assumption is that if the son is coming, the father is dead already. And if the father is dead and the only heir gets killed, the land is ours. Easy peasy. No muss, no fuss. It's been years since they've heard from the landowner himself. Who knows what's happened to him? He's in another country somewhere. But even if the landowner isn't dead, if we kill his son, then just possibly that will be enough to push the landowner over the edge to just dust his hands of the whole thing and walk away from this fine vineyard and just leave it. It's like, I'm not making my mortgage payments, but I can't sell the house, so I just throw the keys in the house, close the door, and walk away. That's what they're hoping. One of those two outcomes will be the result of what's going on. And so they drag the son outside of the vineyard, because killing him in the vineyard would make it unclean. Nobody wants that. Drag him outside of the vineyard and kill him. And Jesus ends his story. And the crowd is worked up, and the Pharisees are worked up. There is a righteous law in here somewhere that people are not obeying, and there should be something done about that. And they're beginning to work up. And Jesus asks another question. And Jesus, and he has got them. And this is intentional. He is hitting them hard where it hits. And he asks them a question. And he says, so what's going to happen? Not if, but when the landowner comes back to deal with these people. Because when he comes back, he's coming back with an army. When he comes back, he's coming back angry. When he comes back, he's coming back with a final. They had their three strikes, now they're out. What's going to happen? And the leaders, the Pharisees, respond as they should and as they only could respond with, he will put those wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. And after that answer, Jesus, I love it. Jesus then gets the final jab in, the final punch in, the final word in, and essentially says, you are those owners. Because God has built this vineyard, and he has made it great, and he entrusted it to you, and you have rejected every word of redirection and instruction that God has sent through his prophets and through everything, and now he has sent his son, and you are plotting to kill him. You are those people. And rather than getting that message through their head, rather than figuring that out, I don't know what the crowd thought. I don't know what their reaction was. But the leaders, rather than getting the message and going, hang on a second, we need to change, their immediate thought was, how dare he say that about us? We need to get him arrested, but we can't do it now because too many people might object. They missed the whole story, the whole point of what Jesus was talking about in this passage. Now, it's a great parable, it's a great story, it's a great moment in church history and time, it's a great moment in that space, but I got to wonder, as I look at it, what would happen if Jesus came here, or to any church, really, in North America today, what would his parable be to us? What would we hear? What would he be saying? How would we then respond? Now, there's a couple of meanings. There's a couple of things, I think, to take away from this passage as we move from this moment in Jesus' ministry to our context today, to ourselves today. There's a couple of things we can take away. The first one, the obvious one, is very that this is a good story in Scripture that reinforces that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders were not very good at being religious, or actually better, they were too good at being religious. They just weren't very good at being relationship with God. They completely missed that part of it. They were so good at the rules and doing things well and looking good doing it that they missed the point that it's about God. That's the first takeaway. That's the easy takeaway. And every time God sends someone to try and bring the people back on track with what he's doing, the response is persecution. And the response is to ignore what God's trying to do and continue solidifying their position. That's the first takeaway. That's the easy takeaway in this passage. And we can look at it and say it's a fantastic story, but it doesn't really speak to us today. It doesn't really work to us today. But I'm not sure if in the second thing that I want us to take away from this, if we wouldn't get a similar message from Jesus, if we wouldn't get a similar caution, if we wouldn't get a similar story with ourselves placed in the middle of it there. And as I talk for these next few moments, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to be referring, and it's not going to be clear which way I'm referring. You can draw those conclusions. I'm going to be talking about the church universally, but I'm also speaking to a church here.
I'm going to say some things that will likely offend somebody. I'm okay with that. My hope is that if you are offended by something I say, that it will not be me you take issue with, but that it will drive you to God to let Him work the issue with you. My intent is not to insult. My intent is to speak as truthfully as I can from what Scripture is saying to us today. I think the church would get a similar message, because I think the church is filled with people who are not so different than those wicked tenants, those villains in Jesus' parable. And the difference is not that we're going out and killing prophets, and not that we're going out and plotting how to get rid of Jesus, but the heart of what's going on with those tenants is selfishness. The heart of what's going on with those tenants is that they wanted this good thing all for themselves on their terms, in their way, the way they want it to be, and it became about them, not about the landowner who is giving them the privilege to be a part of this wonderful vineyard that he has built. And it seems to me, in our churches today, there's a great deal of this selfishness. It's found, this selfishness, I think, in part, in the idea of, in the attitude, the idea and the attitude of comfort. People want church to be a place of comfort. And comfort means that things don't change. Comfort means that when I come to church on Sunday morning, it looks the way I want it to look, and I can sit in there and I can feel good about myself, and nothing changes. And sure, it's nice if we want new people to come to church. That would be great, new people come in. But new people means change. New people means that something might be different. New people means that I might not be as comfortable anymore. And so really, while I say it'd be good to have new people, I really don't want them. Because I want church to look the same for me that it always has. We don't want our comfortable balance to be upset. But that comfort is a byproduct of a deeper issue, and that deeper issue of selfishness. And let's be honest, churches can be very selfish places. And people in churches can be very selfish people. Now what do I mean by this? I mean that I see church has become, and now this, I really am using this in the universal church sense here. Church has become a place where I go to have my needs met, because it's all about me. Church has become the attitude of churches, what do I get out of it? Programs in churches that likely started out with an outreaching focus move to becoming in-reaching focus, simply because they have become integral to the effort of keeping people in the church. And as soon as something doesn't go the way I want it to, as soon as something isn't meeting my needs, my immediate reaction then is to go to another church where my need will be met. And then when it doesn't happen there, we go to another church where my need will be met. Had a conversation this week with someone who's pondering leaving their church. They've been there for a while. And there's been some shifts and some changes, and they're thinking, do we go or do we stay? And the issue is that the children's ministry is beginning to fail. They've fired their children's pastor, and anyway, this is a big long story of all that. But the point is, they're looking, they're saying, there's nothing for my kids, and so we need to go someplace where there's for my kids. And I said to the individual I was meeting with, I said, yeah, you got to go where you got to go, but are you going because you're needing more of God, or are you going because it's what you want for selfishness? And if it's what you want for selfishness, then I would say you need to stay. And not just do you need to stay, but you need to stay and say, okay, this is what we need, but I don't just need it for me. I need it because then I need to give into this ministry, this whatever's going on, this children's program, and outreach it. Not because I need it, but because our community needs it. And I can give into that as opposed to just go. And after the conversation, he said, I got to have a conversation with some people. I got to have a conversation with our pastor. I got to have a conversation where that is and see where we can change things to happen. I've been painting broad strokes this morning in the takeaways. And there are a great many people in churches who fall under the line that Jesus uses here in verse 43, and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. And when I say given to the nation, I mean that churches are full of people who are that nation, who are giving the proper fruit, who are building that up, who are reaching out. And if that is you, if that's where you are at, that's awesome. And we want to celebrate that. That is fantastic. Keep it up. But we also need to keep this passage in mind as a caution and a reminder to not slip into an attitude of selfishness. And if you have been feeling uncomfortable with something that I've been saying this morning, if you have been feeling uncomfortable with the in versus out, with the selfish, with what am I getting out of church versus what I can be giving into church, into what God is doing, if you're feeling uncomfortable by these, then perhaps this is a good opportunity, reading this parable and reading this story, this encounter that Jesus has as an opportunity to reset your focus back onto God's agenda for the vineyard that He has built and is allowing us to lease. Wherever you stand on that line, God has built this amazing vineyard that is the church, and He wants everyone to be a part, and not just everyone inside, but everyone to be a part of the great harvest that can be had if we are faithful to Him. Not putting ourselves first. Let's pray.